As we get started today, I want to begin with a question. Why don't my holidays look like the pictures? Why don't my holidays look like the catalogs and commercials? Why don't my holidays look like those paintings of Norman Rockwell? For those of you who don't know, Norman Rockwell was a painter and author in the first three quarters or so of the 1900s, and he spent a lot of time working to try and reflect the American culture. But among other things, he painted one picture called Freedom from Want, which is kind of one of the classics. It's a picture of Grandma and Grandpa hosting Thanksgiving. They're standing behind a beautiful carved turkey, and the family is sitting all around very, very happy. Here's the thing. My holidays don't look like that. Even when my grandma and grandpa did host the meals, somehow ours is always a little bit more crazy, a little bit more messy, a little bit louder, a little bit more precarious. And don't get me wrong, grandma could cook with the best of them. She ran a gift shop as her day job, so the decorations were always appropriate and perfect. But if it's not about the food, and it's not about the decoration, then I guess the only major difference between the picture and the reality is the family. Many years later, it still doesn't look or even feel like the pictures, and I'm left wondering, does it have something to do with relationships, with connection, with simply communication? But we'll come back to that in a moment. Today we begin a new series that I'm hoping feels a little bit different. This year we've hit some of the practical, or at least real, topics of life and of faith. We started with the book of James, which is one of the more practical books in the Bible. We then spent Lent talking about, of all things, death and life and resurrection. We then went into a season of talking about Christian maturity. Followed by the summer, we talked about our Christian beliefs. And then finally, this fall, we've been working through the topic of work. So to close out this year, I want to spend some time talking about maybe the most practical and real of topics. I want us to talk about communicating better. I want us to talk about the work of relationships. And I want us to talk about community, about family. Now, I do also need to begin with a little bit of a disclaimer. You see, if I'm doing my job right in this sermon, you're going to think that I'm talking specifically to you, as if I know something, as if I don't just know what you say about your family, but I know what you think about your family, about your in-laws, about your step-parents, about your children. You're going to think that I know what you think about them. And the reality is, I do. Because you see, this message is really about all of us. I know what you think because it's probably what I think sometimes too. Because here's the thing, the more time I spend with people, the more I come to believe in the importance of committed community, of family, of friends, of the church. And the more time I spend with these types of communities, the more I come to believe that it all starts and ends with better communication. Alas, while we seem to be communicating more often, I think we're actually starting to communicate less well. The quantity has increased, the speed has increased, but the quality has markedly decreased. Sure, I've posted, tweeted, Facebook, texted, and Snapchatted all the ins and outs of my moments and minutes and days and weeks. But I haven't really talked with someone else in a long time. Sure, I shared my breakfast with the whole internet, but I haven't really connected with someone else in any kind of meaningful way. You see, we create these alter egos. We used to call them avatars in social media, these pretend people, and we share them with the world, all the while keeping ourselves hidden, keeping ourselves safe from community. But in doing this, we've become less good at actually sharing ourselves, saying what we mean, explaining how we feel. And in so doing, we've grown shallower, further apart, less connected, and more alone. So as we turn to the Christmas story this year, and as we approach the holidays, we're going to try and turn towards each other better. So if you would, I would invite you and encourage you to turn in your Bibles to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 1, verses 5 through 25. Luke, chapter 1, verse 5 through 25. This is the beginning of Luke's account of Jesus' birth, life, death, and resurrection. And he begins the story like this. In the time of Herod, king of Judea, there was a priest named Zechariah who belonged to the priestly division of Abijah. His wife Elizabeth was also a descendant of Aaron. Both of them were upright in the sight of God, observing all the Lord's commandments and regulations blamelessly. But they had no children, because Elizabeth was barren, and they were both well along in years. Once when Zechariah's division was on duty and he was serving as priest before God, he was chosen by lot, according to the custom of the priesthood, to go into the temple of the Lord and burn incense. When the time for the burning of incense came, all the assembled worshipers were praying outside. Then an angel of the Lord appeared to him, standing at the right side of the altar of incense. When Zechariah saw him, he was startled and was gripped with fear. But the angel said to him, "Do not be afraid, Zechariah. Your prayer has been heard. Your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you are to give him the name John. He will be a joy and delight to you, and many will rejoice because of his birth, for he will be great in the sight of the Lord. He is never to take wine or other fermented drink, and he will be filled with the Holy Spirit, even from birth. Many of the people of Israel will he bring back to the Lord their God, and he will go on before the Lord in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers to their children, and the disobedient to the wisdom of the righteous, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord." Zechariah asked the angel, "How can I be sure of this? I'm an old man, and my wife is well along in years." The angel answered, "I am Gabriel. I stand in the presence of God, and I have been sent to speak to you and to tell you this good news. And now you will be silent and not able to speak until the day this happens, because you did not believe my words, which will come true at their proper time." Meanwhile, the people were waiting for Zechariah and wondering why he stayed so long in the temple. When he came out, he could not speak to them. They realized he had seen a vision in the temple, for he kept making signs to them, but remained unable to speak. When his time of service was completed, he returned home. After this, his wife Elizabeth became pregnant and for 5 months remained in seclusion. "The Lord has done this for me," she said. "In these days he has shown his favor and taken away my disgrace among the people." Amen. Hopefully this is a rather familiar passage, since it's often read at Christmas time. But in case it's not, here are a couple of the highlights. This is the beginning of Luke's account of the story of Jesus, and yet it picks up with some of Jesus' relatives, as if even Jesus had to deal with family at times. It's also picking up with them because it's trying to help us understand that God is on the move, that God is about to be doing something spectacular and ordinary all at the same time. Zechariah the priest is on his way into work at the temple, and when he gets there, he encounters an angel. The angel gives him some very good news and tells him how it will come about. Zechariah and his wife Elizabeth will have a son, and he will be named John, and he will be, as it were, a prophet, and he will prepare the way for the coming of the Messiah. And it's an amazingly good news. And yet it seems like Zechariah has had his hopes up a few too many times, so he's a bit skeptical of this. A bit skeptical of this over-the-top news presented in this over-the-top manner. Apparently, angels who stand in the presence of God aren't as patient with doubt, and so the angel strikes Zechariah mute. But a few weeks and months later, what the angel said starts coming to pass. But the part that I want us paying particular attention to today is Zechariah's son, John's, task. I want us looking not just at what he's going to be doing, but also the reason why and what that implies. In verse 16 and 17, we're told that he will bring the people of Israel back to God. He will turn the hearts of the fathers to their children, and he will prepare a people for the Lord. What does this tell us about the problems we face, about the needs we have, and about the solution that God provides? That's what we're going to be looking at today. And we'll start with the problem we face, because as we focus on John's assignment, we may see a problem hidden underneath those words, a problem we all face and all deal with more often than we'd care to admit. And here it is. You see, if we have the need to be brought back, it implies that we've drifted away from the Lord. If we have the need for fathers to have their hearts turned toward their children, then it implies that sometimes we have hearts that turn away. If we have the need to become prepared for the coming of the Lord, it implies that sometimes we aren't prepared. And this is the problem we all face all the time. People go astray, hearts turn away, and of course, we disobey. One image that I find helpful as we talk about this drifting away is the idea of a bunch of kids all holding hands in a circle, and they start to go around and around like a merry-go-round, faster and faster, and it's not long until they let go and fall apart. The reality is that if we're not careful, and frankly, even sometimes if we are, we have a tendency to drift apart. It's like we're all slowly but inexorably being pulled away from each other. And it's not a great force that's pulling us away, but it's just a steady force, a force that has to be resisted. And so on one sense, it's easy to hold on, to stay connected, but in another sense, it requires vigilance, it requires energy, it requires work. And that's the hard part in our overly busy lives. It's like there's an innate entropy. We tend to lose relationships that we don't actively maintain. And this isn't just true of our relationships with other people. It's also true of our relationship with God. If we don't maintain it, if we don't nurture it, if we aren't actively pursuing it, then we're passively drifting away. And again, it doesn't take that much work or time or energy. It just takes some. And yet that's why it's so difficult. Frankly, this really points us to a deeper problem. It's just too easy to get caught up with all our own needs and priorities and to-do lists. And so there's nothing left for a relationship, nothing left to hold on to, nothing left to hold on with. And all of that has a name. The tendency to get overly caught up in our own stuff has a name. That force of drift that we've been talking about has a name. And that name is selfishness. You see, we are by nature focused inwards. We are by nature self-serving. We are by nature self-promoting, self-protecting, and self-centered. And it takes a continual amount of work to push against this inner nature. Because in some ways it requires giving up some of our right to be right. Giving up some of our independence. Giving up some of our autonomy. But in so doing, we may find freedom and joy and happiness and connection. Because here's the thing. We need each other. We need community. We need people who will hold on to us and support us and pull us back towards the good. Put another way, Harold Kushner once said this, "A life without people, without the same people day after day, people who belong to us, people who will be there for us, people who need us and whom we need in return, may be very rich in other things. But in human terms, it's no life at all." You see, as much as we like to think we can do it on our own, we can't. because we actually need each other. We need community. And part of the reason for this is that it's only through community, through connection, through relationships that I can fight against the innate selfishness within. You see, if it's just me, I'm free to only feed my selfishness. And it becomes harder and harder for me not to be selfish. But when I'm connected with others, there are times when I, just for a second, may be willing to put their needs ahead of my own and break the power of selfishness in my life for a moment. The more I recognize that relationship is putting someone else ahead of myself, ahead of my selfishness, the more I'm free to find love and joy and peace. And the more I'm changed. In fact, as we look back at our passage and look at what John will do, it's worth noting the order of things. You'll notice that the way to get ready for the coming of Jesus is to turn back to God, back toward each other, back towards relationship. Apparently, that's how you prepare for Jesus. You do it by turning away from yourself and back towards others. That strikes me as particularly interesting and relevant in this holiday season. As we prepare for the coming of Jesus at Christmas, maybe the way we get ready is not in the decorations and trees and lights and cards and presents and wreaths and all that other stuff. Maybe instead the way to get ready for Christmas, and more specifically for Christ, is through connection. Is through community, is through relationship, is through turning back towards each other. Frankly, maybe this is what always seems to be so off during the holidays. We spend so much time getting ready for the events of Christmas that we forget the people that we're hoping experience Christmas. We work so hard at getting them the right gifts that we forget to give them ourselves. Which more and more, I think, is what people really want. Now, don't get me wrong here. If the person is under, let's say, 25 or 30 years old, they want presents, but also relationship. The connection there is still important. Of course, the good news in all of this is that it's also not all up to us, because the work of community is to hold on to each other. The reality is that at times I don't have the strength to hold on. And that's why I need this. I need community to hold on to me when I can't hold on. More than that, sometimes I need to be brought back. Because the deeper problem is that I don't always recognize that I've drifted. I don't always recognize my need to stay connected, and I don't always have the strength to bring myself back, which is why I need you. This becomes our work together. We work to restore people back to relationship with each other, and we work to restore people back to their relationship with God. And how do we do this work? How do we do the work of relationship? How do we do the work of connecting? It all starts with sharing more of ourselves, giving more of ourselves, communicating more directly and more deeply than I think we're used to. Recently, I've been continually struck by how we are losing the ability to talk in any kind of sustained and meaningful way. We email, we post, we text, we tweet, but we don't talk. We don't connect. We don't really say anything. It's like we're spending more and more time in small talk and less time in any kind of serious talk. We communicate for what we can get and to know what others like, but we've lost the ability to share who we are and what we feel. We've lost the ability to share our hopes and dreams and joys and fears. I don't like that. That makes me uncomfortable. I'm worried about this. I'm excited about this. I can't wait for that. It seems like we've lost the ability for that. And since we can't share any of those, it's harder and harder for us to hear any of those either. Because the reality is that this kind of connection takes work. It takes relationship. It takes really communicating, speaking honestly, and listening intently. As I look back at our passage and what John will do, I'm struck by how active John's mission is. He will bring back. He will turn hearts. He will prepare a people. All of these are part of his active mission. It seems like John is going to have to put forth some real energy and effort to restore people back to where they're supposed to be. Because it's not just about turning around, which is hard enough. It's about actually bringing us back. You see, it's not just that we have a tendency to turn away, but it's also that we tend to move away. So while the first step is to turn around, the next step is actually to take a step back. And both of these are hard, because it means that we have to recognize the value of relationship. And what's more, we have to be the ones willing to pay the price. Which may mean that we are the ones to say we're sorry first. Which may mean that we are the ones who recognize that we haven't put anything into the relationship in a while. Which may mean that we have to confess that we are the ones who have moved away. Which may mean that we are the ones who haven't shared ourselves. Which may mean that we are the ones who have to start the conversation. And this is why this is so hard. Because I don't want to say I'm sorry or share myself, because I don't want to be that vulnerable. And I don't want to admit I haven't been trying or I've moved away, because then it might be construed that it's my fault. And I don't want to be the one who takes the first step or takes the time, because then I might be the one who gets hurt. Make no mistake about any of this. None of it's easy. Which probably explains why it's so easy to just let ourselves drift apart. And yet that's no way to live. Real relationships are always worth the work. And so maybe during this Advent season, as we prepare for the birth of Jesus, in the midst of all the other preparations we make, we also remember to do a little of the work of restoring relationships. We remember that we have a tendency to drift away from each other and God, and yet we need each other. And so we do our small part of fulfilling John's mission, bringing ourselves back to God, turning our hearts back toward each other, and in so doing, become a people prepared for the Lord. This takes work. This takes better communication. But remember, it's worth it. Let's pray. Lord God, we confess again that we have a tendency to drift away. We have a tendency to move apart. We have a tendency to not want to put the energy and effort into communication. We don't want to always communicate well because we're worried what will happen. We're worried about conflict. We're worried about being hurt. But Lord God, we know that relationships are worth it, and we know that sometimes we have to lean into that uncomfort. Sometimes we have to work at communicating better. Sometimes we have to work at restoring relationships. And of course, we're not just talking about the relationships we have with each other. We're also talking about the relationship we have with you. or to help us value these relationships enough to pay the price to keep them going and to keep them strong. And Lord, in this Advent season, as we look ahead toward Christmas, we are again reminded of the miracle of Christmas. Because in many ways, you lived out what we've been talking about. In some ways, the story of the Old Testament is how the people have been continually turning away from you, hurting you, and going their own way, living out their selfishness time and time again with very few exceptions. And yet the story of Christmas is that you then turned back towards us. That as much as we turned our back toward you, you pursued us. You chose to be with us. And so you sent your son to start that conversation again. To be with us again. Lord, help us follow in his example. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.